Those are good, right? Singing in the morning. Listen, when we get raptured and we have that little party with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be singing and singing. It's going to be awesome. So that's just a little taste of it this morning. But in any event, let's get started. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper together next Sunday. As a reminder, it's the first Sunday of the month. That's when we normally celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So next Sunday, March 4th, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Also, please keep some of our budding ministries in prayer. That's evangelism, with Steve Cantrell leading that up. And also our youth ministry, with Dane Verhoeven Jr. And keep our publications ministry in prayer. We're about to start a new book. Deacon Brian Tappert and Margie King and the heirs are all critical to that, as well as others that I'm sure will be contributing. Also, keep in prayer the book that Pastor McLaughlin is just completing on the angelic conflict. That's been a study of his for many, many years. He's now got it. It's all done. They just have to get it to print and get it out. So keep that in prayer as well. That's something that's going to have a big impact, I believe, on the church when that comes out. So please keep that in prayer. Also, we are on radio, as a reminder, on WFTL 850 AM on Sunday morning from 7 to 8. So you can pour your coffee and listen to me and then come and listen to me again. But anyway. And also, we have prayer meeting every Wednesday. Speaking of prayer, we gather together as the saints on Wednesday evenings, about 10 minutes after service. We encourage you all to join us at that time. All righty. Please, again, if you have not already, turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live one way, right? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." In this great verse where Paul lays out the magnificence of what happened to us with Christ's death and resurrection, he talks, this is big picture. This is God's plan for the human race. Wipe out the old, start over again with the new. And in the middle of this, the action of the verse, as it were, is that statement, "I live by faith." And so it's a tremendously important statement. It's telling us that the nature of the normal Christian life is a life of faith. And so what we've been doing is taking advantage of that cue and been looking at what faith is all about. It's a word we use a lot, but sometimes I think we don't really concentrate on what is faith, after all. If this is the center of what we do as Christians, what is it? And so we've been looking at that, trying to strengthen our understanding of this marvelous thing called faith. And to continue along this line of thought, we are spending some time with our father in the faith, and that is Abraham. Abraham is our pattern in the spiritual life when it comes to having faith in God and the progress of his life. See, again, we have in the book of Genesis, as well as other places in the Bible that refer back to the life of Abraham, we have a timeline of his life. We have his life mapped out in a lot of detail. We see what happens to him over the course of many years. We see his ups. We see his downs. We see when he succeeds and when he fails. But all through it, we also see something else, which is the Lord coming back on the scene again. And again, and again, sometimes after he succeeds, sometimes after he fails. But he always comes back on the scene, and he's always doing a couple of things. He's always encouraging through the promise, and then he's correcting. Okay, Abraham, here's what I want you to do going forward. And that becomes a big challenge in the life of Abraham. And one thing about this man, Abraham, was that he did listen to the word of God, and he did respond to it, and that was the whole key. But he's called our father in faith, and the progress of his life, meaning as we watch him move from state from A to B to C to D to E to F, in this God who does the impossible. And the focus, as it always is in the Word of God, is on the God who does the impossible. And we see again and again that there's nothing, it's not like Abraham stands out as this great, you know, walking virtuous guy. I mean, he makes a lot of mistakes. But what he did do was continue to listen to the word of God, continue to believe the promises of God, and keep going forward no matter what. And that's vividly set before us in the word of God as our example, to the point where at the end of his life, we see really what can happen. If we live like Abraham and we continue to walk and continue to listen to the Word of God, continue to hold on to the promise that God has given us, the promises. And when we fail, we pick ourselves up again, giving God another opportunity to complete what He started. We see what happens at the end of a life like that. We have an Abraham at the end of his life who is willing to, as it were, roll the dice completely. I probably hate my analogy to gambling, but too bad. Because that's what he did. He put everything on the line saying, my God is more real than this. And this was his only son, Isaac, who he would put on the altar. He said, I trust my Lord now so much. Now, let me emphasize that, because remember, this is at the end of a life of faith. Now I trust him so much. I've seen him come through for me so much that, yes, he's asked me to sacrifice Isaac, in whom I've placed everything, all my hopes, all my dreams. I even think that this person, Isaac, is the fulfillment of that great promise that the Lord gave me 35 years ago. More than that, what am I saying? 50 years ago. And yet, yes, if he tells me to put him on an altar and slaughter him, I will, because it's him. It's the Lord. And that's the whole key. He more and more had his eyes completely on what the Lord said, what the Lord is going to do, who the Lord is, and less and less and less about his own self-interest, his own plans, his own ideas. That's the life of faith. And it's our example, and that's why we're studying it. And this morning, I've taken the title of the message this morning from the book of Hosea, and it is very simple, but very, very powerful thing to think about. Let us press on to know the Lord. Let us press on to know the Lord. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter whether, I don't know whether you came here this morning and as you walked into the church and what was on your mind was a sense of victory in certain or a sense of defeat. I don't know if you barely got here this morning and you're full of shame in your soul about something that happened and you really kind of half want to be here and half don't. I don't know if you walked in here in pain this morning or with a great loss in your life. I don't know if what's going on in your life, you see, but no matter what is going on in our individual lives, or no matter where we are in our life, this is the secret. Let us press on. God's graces are new every morning. Paul would say, I just forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. You see, that's the soul posture of a believer. In the active way, not somebody who just believed in Christ for salvation, but somebody who today is living the life of a believer. Believing. What is believing? This is what we're trying to get our arms around. Well, I think one thing about believing is what Hosea captures in this title this morning. It's to keep on pressing on to know the Lord. You see, the whole focus there is on what? More about Him. You know, more about Him. Putting behind me what my failures were, or even my plans, or my ideas, even my ideas about what happiness is, right? Forget that, right? And what? Just press on to know the Lord. He has everything for us if we would but believe. And the key is to keep our eyes on the God who is at work in our lives. How are we going to know what He's doing if we don't have our eyes on Him? How are we going to know? We think it's magic? It's not. It's the Word of God alive and powerful. That's how we keep our eyes on Him as He's doing the work. Abraham teaches this. Stop keeping our eyes on ourselves. It doesn't mean that we're unrealistic. We certainly, obviously, take stock of what's going on. We are aware of our problems. We're not insane as Christians, although people accuse us of that. Don't feel bad. They accuse Christ of having a demon, and they accuse Paul of being insane. So we're in good company, but we're not, really. At least I'm not. I don't follow you, but I'm just teasing. I used to be, but then, never mind, it's a whole other story. But anyway, let's move along. The deal is not to dwell there. See, you can be aware of your problem. There's a difference between being aware of where you are at and dwelling on it, keeping your eyes on it. You know, it's like, ugh. It's like, I don't know if you've ever had a sort of an imperfection in your body, temporary or permanent. You know, maybe it's a scar on your face, maybe it's a bruise, maybe it's something, a mole, I don't know. And, you know, there's this tendency to keep looking at it. Like, oh my God. Oh. Half time you're looking at it, half time you're covering it up. Well, see, that's the idea of what we do, you see, when we are not living the life of faith. We keep looking back at our problems. We keep looking at our inabilities, our own situation. And it doesn't get any better. I don't know about you, but it never gets any better the more I look at it. All it does is destroy my soul. It never gets better. Me looking at it doesn't make it better. One thing makes it better. And this is so powerful in the Word of God. And you know, from time to time I give you homework assignments. Well, I'm going to give you one now, which is to read the book of Genesis from chapter 12 to chapter 24. I know that's a lot of material. We're going to get there in part. I mean, this is not going to be a whole series on Abraham, I don't think. Oh, who knows? Every time I say something like that, the Lord says, yeah, that's what you think, buddy. But read it, because there's so many striking things about it. One of them is at various key points, we're told the detail about Abraham, which is he lifted up his eyes. Sometimes the Lord even says, Abraham, lift up your eyes now. And I think that's a message. That's a metaphor for who he is as the example to us of a life of faith. To lift up your eyes, meaning get your eyes off yourself, off your situation, off your inability, and keep them on our all-powerful, completely able God. Eyes off your inability and on our all-powerful, completely able God. When we do that, we give God the opportunity to complete in us what he desires to complete in us. Please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 16. Romans, chapter 4, verse 16. Faith means to give God an opportunity. It means to say yes to God's invitation to take you somewhere. And then we're going to see when once you say yes to his invitation, then the only thing that makes sense is to do what he tells you to do when you're on the trip, which is another whole part of this. Do what he tells you to do when you're on the trip. That's part of faith. Does it make any sense? God comes on the scene and says, I want to take you to fill in the blank. Well, we'll use a geographic. I want to take you to Tahiti. I don't even know where Tahiti is, but okay, yeah, I'd love to. Yes, I say yes to the invitation, the call, being called out. Then I get in the boat or the plane. I don't even know how to get to Tahiti. Say it's a boat. Then I get in the boat, and he's like, okay, now here's the deal. Between here, now what I want you to do is I want you to hold on to this, whatever, rudder or something. Steve, welcome back, by the way. Steve Merriman back. Missed you. I think of a boat, I think of Steve right away. But, you know, and then I say, no, I'm not going to hold the rudder. And like, well, what sense does it make, really, to say yes to the invitation from God to take you somewhere and then say no to everything he asks you to do along the journey? It makes no sense. And yet that's what we do when we respond to the promise of God but refuse to be obedient to the word of God. It's a contradiction, and we really need to get in touch with that. We need to get our understanding straight of what is this after all? And so faith is that. It's to respond and give God an opportunity to complete in us what he desires to, but it's also obedience to him along the way. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. This is Abraham now, in context. All Abraham's descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Jewish, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, Jew and Gentile, who believe in Christ. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him, God, whom Abraham believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. He gives life to the dead and he calls into being that which does not exist. That's the God we serve. That's his mission statement, to come on the scene and give life to the dead and also to call into being what does not exist. And in hope against hope, Abraham believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. That's sexual death, by the way. He would live another 75 years. So this is talking about his inability to have a child at this point in his life, as the follow-on also tells us, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. You see, back again and again and again, we see what's in focus here is the promise of God. We're introduced to it in verse 16. We see it mentioned in verse 17. A father of many nations have I made you. That's the promise. We see the response of believing. We see it again and again. We see in verse 18, so shall your descendants be. Reminder of the promise to Abraham. And then we see faith coming on the scene in 19 without becoming weak in faith. And then in verse 20, we see with respect again, it comes right back to the promise of God. See, the promise of God is very important. It was important for Abraham. It kept him going, knowing that God had promised him that he would be the father of many nations. Kept him going. Knowing that God, the Lord, had promised Abraham that all the family, listen to this one, all the families of the earth will be blessed because of your descendant. You see, that was a promise that Abraham was receiving from God, from the Lord. All the families of the earth will be blessed because of your descendant. Of course, his descendant is Jesus Christ. And all the families of the earth are blessed by means of what Christ did on the cross. That was a huge promise, you know. And God works big. He doesn't go small. He plays big. And that's for our benefit, really, because in times when our life looks like it's over, when times things look really bad, having a big promise really helps, you see. When he's in Egypt and he's just given his wife over to Pharaoh, realizing he's a weak man for doing that, it helps to have a big promise. When you've blown it and you've gone in with your wife's servant girl and had sex with her, and now she's pregnant, and now this is going to cause all kinds of problems, not only in your marriage, but in your life, and not only in your life, but by the way, we're still dealing with that move if you don't understand it, because you see, when Ishmael came out of the womb of Hagar, Ishmael became the father of the Arab race. Now, if you know anything about living in the world, you know that if the Arab race is over here, and Isaac, who was the heir who God had identified and decided upon, is the father of the Jewish race. If you know anything about being on earth, you know that the Arabs and the Jews don't get along, right? And it all had its start here. So this was a big problem. Okay, so Abraham didn't live this life where he never made mistakes. He had some really low days. What was it that allowed him to stand up and go forward? You see, it was the promise of God. No matter what happened to him, he could always look up at the stars and remember when that Lord that night told him, Abraham, look at these stars, as many as the stars you see, that's how many descendants you're going to have. He could do that. It was simple. He could look up into the stars. Now, what about you? What about you? Where are you going to look now? Where's your promise? Where can you go back again and again and again and see it? It's right there. It's never changing. I'll tell you where it is. It's right here. It's right here in the Bible, in particular in the New Testament epistles, from Romans all the way to Jude and 3 John. That's where it is. It's already there. It's like the stars. You can go and see it anytime you want. And that's a gift, the Word of God, alive and powerful. But you see, it doesn't do any good unless those words on a page become real in your heart, that you learn them and you obey them and you watch God come through for you on the basis of what he said he would do in his book. That's how we live the life of faith. And no matter what happens, you see, substitution, right? Something rotten happens in your life. Somebody betrays you. You lose a job. You're sick. Whatever those things are. Now you need to substitute. Believe me, if you keep looking at that problem over and over again, it's going to seem bigger and bigger and worse and worse and worse. It's like fear, you know. You ever realize what fear is? Fear. You're afraid of something, right? If you don't have a substitution for that thought of fear, that fear is going to mushroom. And snowball, whatever metaphor you like better. I like mushrooms because I like food. But it's gonna seem bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And all you're doing is you're looking at the problem and it's multiplying. Like, what am I going to do? Well, the answer quite simply is substitute. Substitute what? Substitute the promises of God for your problem. So now all of a sudden you take your mind off the problem and you put it on a promise from God. There's a lot of promises from God. We got a book called The Lost Book. And it's meant for people who are not sure what's going on in their life. Anybody here feel like that? Okay. And at the very end, there are some promises, like this one. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who's in you. You got one with the English? Is that what's going on? Okay. Greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. In other words, everything about your problems in the world, right? I mean, I don't know about you. My problems are not with the mind of Christ. My problems with the world, you see, with me and the world. But I know that greater is somebody who's in me today than he that's in the world. So I can sit there with the eyes of faith and say, no matter what's going on in the world, I got a promise. I got something to hold on to. I got something big. Somebody in me is greater than all that's out there. You take the headlines from the New York Times. Take the whole Sunday Times, which is their big paper. They're always trying to get me to buy. Right? Take all of that. That's the world. Greater is he who's in you, little old you, than all of that. That's what God says. See, one little promise changes the picture. You can take any of these. Now, I will tell you, though, as you look at the promises of God, one will grab a hold of you. The Holy Spirit is alive, and he will say, this is the one that you need right now. Maybe it's this one. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from you. Maybe that's the one you need this morning. Maybe what you've been looking at all morning is a transgression that you committed, a sin that you committed, and all the ramifications and all the guilt in your soul and the shame in your soul. And you're carrying that around. And that's all you can see this morning. And it's pretty dark. If you do, believe me, if you look at your sins and your problems and your difficulties, all right, especially your sins, it'll get dark in a hurry. And that's why we have the promise of God, like there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a promise from God. It takes our mind off the problem and onto the solution. That is what Abraham did. That is what he kept doing. He kept looking in faith at the promise of God. Look again at verse 20 of Romans 4. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Now, people misunderstand this. They say, well, Abraham wavered a lot. And it's true, he did. You know, he wavered, in other words, with his wife. He wavered between fidelity and infidelity. One day he's faithful, the next day he's giving her to the Pharaoh. One day he's faithful, the next day he's having sex with the slave girl. So he did waver in his life. But that's not what this verse says. It says what? Let's start at the beginning. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. So in other words, no matter what was going on, he had a lot of problems, he made a lot of mistakes, he sinned. But one thing he didn't do was drop the promise of God. He held on to that, no matter what was going on. That's the secret of his life. And it's a powerful, powerful thing to consider. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. More and more, as he realized his own failure, his own weakness, it caused him, when he did do the important thing, which was look back at God, look back at the promise of God, raise your eyes, looking at him again, God got bigger. As he got smaller, you know, God got bigger as he got smaller. In other words, he realized more and more his own inabilities. And as he looked back at God, God looked bigger. Now, part of it was because God was telling him more things about himself. We're going to see this morning. That's one of the things God does. If you keep looking to him, he's going to reveal more about who he is. He's going to look bigger. And as you give more and more of your life to him, he's going to look bigger in your life. If you say, if what you're saying is God is kind of a guy that just kind of makes me feel good for an hour a week, you know, that can be a pretty small God in your eyes, okay? But as you then say, you know what? No, God is the God who, when I'm down and I'm unemployed, has a promise of how he's going to take care of me. Now he gets a little bigger. God is a God, when I fail with my child and it looks like he's going in the wrong direction, I turn to him and say, you promised me that the righteous will fall seven times and you'll pick him up again. And I give over my failure with my child to the Lord. And I watch, and now he's bigger. Why? Because not only is he a guy that makes me feel good on Sunday for an hour, but now he's the guy who's going to take care of my financial need, and he's the guy who's going to take care of my children. That's a bigger God. Now, how did that happen? Did God change? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. No, I changed. Faith changed. You see, that's what happened in the life of Abraham, to the point where he's able to give everything up, everything in Isaac's world. I mean, yeah, everything in Abraham's world is Isaac. You have to understand that. If you understand anything about Abraham, Isaac is it. I mean, the very first time we're introduced, in fact, let's look. I'm trying. The hardest thing for me, all right, in preparing messages now, is when to go to the book of Genesis and what to go, because there's so much there. But we're going there now. I'm going to break the ice. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11. Just as a reminder, try to keep the talking to a minimum. Genesis chapter 11. The very first thing, look at this. I want you to look in verse 27, 26. Genesis 11, 26. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, one thing you need to know is, like a lot of God's men and women, when they reach the point of living in their personal sense of destiny, he changes their name. Changes their name. It's true of the Apostle Paul, right, who wrote half the New Testament. He started out as Saul of Tarsus. When he realized, not only realized he was the apostle to the Gentiles, but actually set off to go into the Gentile land, that day the Bible starts talking to him as Paul. Abraham starts out as Abram. And it's only when he reaches the point of stepping into his personal sense of destiny, several chapters after this, many years after this, that God changes his name to Abraham, father of many nations. So we need to understand that. But in any event, that's Abraham. In other words, you see Abram before chapter 17? That's Abraham. All right, verse 27. Now, these are the records of the generations of Terah. That's Abraham's father. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran became the father of Lot. Not a Lot, but Lot. That's a person. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. See, her name's going to change too. You know her as Sarah. Well, she started out as Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. What's the very first fact that we learn about this little family of Abram and Sarai? The very first fact is in verse 30. It's the very first thing we're told about them. Sarai was barren. She had no child. You see, from the beginning of our being introduced to Abraham, all the way through, the central reality is this. Abram has no heir. Abram has no child. And we see it again and again and again. Now, you may not be in that situation, okay? You know, we don't have kids, you want them. When you have kids, we love them. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. They're in the audience. I can't say anything about it. But, you know, but this is the key is, right, that all of us are struggling, and many, many times it has to do with the people closest to us, family, friends, bosses, those kind of things. Closest to us. And those are sometimes those problems are they're the most difficult. A, because we're sensitive, we're emotional. But B, they just don't go away. You know, I mean, if I got a friend, and the friend might move to Hawaii and then I don't have to deal with them anymore, right? But the tightest relationships in life, they're that way, and they're always there, and we always have to deal with them. And there's the kind of thing that, you know, very easily somebody could, you know, start saying, all you do is talk about your problem, all you do is talk about your family. But it's real. Abram had no heir. He had no natural born son. And this would be the problem that he would grapple with his whole life. At the beginning, we see he has no heir. Sarah is barren. At the end, we're going to see that after this baby is born, he grows up to be a young man. God comes on the scene and he says, now sacrifice this child to me. You know, it becomes, again and again and again, this is the, as it were, the thorn in the flesh of Abram. The place where he's going to suffer, okay? He is going to suffer again and again and again because of this issue of him needing an heir and not having it. And then getting it and not wanting to lose it, okay? You have to understand this about Abram to see, as we walk through and we go through his life, as we start to see what it means to be a man of faith in the midst of this tremendous problem that is with him for a long time, gets solved, and then gets unsolved. That's his life. The span of his life we're going to look at is all dealing with this. In fact, it's funny because even at the end of his life, okay, after he's put Isaac on the altar and God has provided the ram instead, and then you would think, well, that's it, right? Life goes on. It's all wonderful. At the end of his life, now he's worried about who's he going to marry? You can relate to that, right? You finally get somebody grown up in your household, and then it's like, who are they going to marry? Because if they marry the wrong one, this cycle could start all over again. I mean, because it was quite a marriage between Abraham and Sarah, too, by the way. Well, I already kind of told you a little this morning, you know. Going to Egypt, hey, she's my sister. Have at her. What? You know, Sarah wasn't feeling too good that day. All right, back and forth, right? And please keep the talking down, please. Thank you. And so back and forth we go. Then a second time, we find out that the issue again was the heir. It was the heir. He still doesn't have a child. What happens? I don't know what Sarah was thinking, but she says, well, why don't you just... I think she may have been saying this as a sarcastic woman might from time to time. Well, why don't you just go in there and have sex with my slave girl then if you're so worried about having an heir? He's like, what? Well, yeah, okay, I'll do that. And then he does, you know. And that causes all kinds of problems for him. You know, what's it all about? It's all about this heir, this child, all right? And even at the end of his life, the issue is, who's he going to marry, you know? Because he's saying, it's all, remember now, the context is not just having a kid, but it's also the fact that this one would be the one through whom God would fulfill all the promises. So his whole life, remember now, his whole life is banking on a promise, holding on to a prayer, right? I am going to be the father of many nations. All the families of the earth will be blessed in me. That's what the Lord told Abraham. And it all centered around Isaac and what happens to this man now, this baby, this child, this man. And now the whole issue is well, who's he going to marry? Because that's going to have a big impact on how this thing plays out. So from the beginning to the end, it's always about Isaac in terms of Abram, in terms of Abraham, or at least his heir and who that would be. And so we see this at the very, very beginning. All right, go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, in that verse 20, we see the mechanics, as it were, of how he progressed. Very simply, he kept going back to the Word of God. What does it have to say for me? What is it telling me? Why do I matter? And you should do the same thing. You know, you should be going to the Word of God aggressively. Don't treat it as a casual thing. Go to it aggressively and say, I need an answer, Lord. I need to understand why I'm here. Why am I going through what I'm going through? And the Word of God is what does that. It paints a picture for us. It says, like, for example, we're going to see more of this. Like, I'm in the church age. Okay. What's God doing in the church age? Okay. So now, what I'm telling you is that now, in order to answer that question, you see, you have to go to the Word of God. You have to understand something, for example, about dispensations, a big word, dispensations. But it means that God sets off these ways of dealing with his believers, and they're different as you move along in the progression of what God is doing. So if you're in the Jewish dispensation, it's all about a specialized priesthood, where only one out of the 12 tribes could be priests. And then the whole thing is about the ritual plan of God and having animal sacrifices pointing forward to the cross and understanding the law and how God is blessing the nation, and all of his dealings are at a national level. That's what you did if you were a believer in the age of Israel. Okay, but then you move forward now and Christ comes. He dies on the cross. He rises from the dead. He ascends into heaven. And then God says, new time. It's a new dispensation. What does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit. Why? To live inside every believer. The Holy Spirit lives inside every believer in Christ now. Now. Not true in the age of Israel. True in the church. That changes everything. You're placed in union with the person of Christ. That changes everything. Christ indwells you. It's a new period. There's new things that God is doing. You see, with Abraham, he was preparing a great race called the Jews for his son to be born. And that, if you look at the Old Testament, that's what it all does. It starts off in the book of Genesis with the Lord coming to Adam, the one who caused the problem to begin with, and saying, your seed will do battle with the snake's seed, namely Satan. It's Jesus Christ, and Satan will do battle. From there forward, it's all about that. It's all about establishing the line in Abraham and having that walk through time and be preserved. Some amazing things God had to do, by the way, to preserve that line through David and so forth, all the way down to Mary and Joseph so that Jesus could be born. Everything about the Old Testament is centered on that, the birth of Jesus Christ. Everything, all the prophecies, well, the life of Christ, of course, his death and resurrection also. That's what it's all about. Okay, so if you're God now, and you've done all of that in the Old Testament, it's all centered around bringing your son to the planet, having him be a member of the human race while remaining God, going to the cross, dying and rising, paying the price for the sins of the whole world, and then ascending back into heaven through his own blood, through the work that he did on the cross and his death, and then being seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, if you were Cecil B. DeMille, you might end the whole movie right there, right? Be a great place to end it. But he didn't. He didn't end it there. He says, no, now I'm going to do something new. And guess what? You are the something new, whether you realize it or not this morning. He said, now I'm going to bring on a new age. And you have to say to yourself, what could be better than what we just saw, right? What could be better than Jesus Christ defeating Satan on the cross and rising again? That's a good question. But he did. He didn't stop there. He said, now I'm going to bring on a whole new period. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to have a church. And that church is going to be the bride to my son. That church is going to be a new kind of humanity. You know, I think we sell ourselves way too short. If you believe in Christ, you're a new kind of humanity. If anyone is in Christ, new species, the Bible says. Out with the old, in with the new. God is doing something amazing, and he's using the church, believers in Christ, to do it. In other words, his work is ongoing. His storyline about the human race is going on, and you are a part of it. You're a believer. If you're a believer in Christ, you're part of it. You have a spiritual gift. We may get to that subject someday. I don't know. But you are. You have a spiritual gift. You know, you're part of the whole moving forward. The organism that God is using to change everything is the church, and you're a member of it. So, you know, you should feel good about that. That should matter to you. I mean, on a big picture level, that's your promise. That's your the father of many nations I have made you promise. That's all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. Because you want to know something? It may not be true exactly for you individually. You know what I'm saying? In the sense that it's not like God's good. You can't be another Abraham. Why? Because Christ already came. Okay, but you can be the same kind of person in the sense that your faith can matter, that you filling in the gap where God has called you to be enables the organism of the church to do what it's doing, and in the church, all the families of the earth are blessed. Why? Because that's how God is getting the gospel out. He's building the whole thing. We don't have time. I'd be here. You know, I'm scatterbrained. I got to control myself. Concentrate, John. Concentrate. Faith. Abraham. But the whole thing that God is doing is building this tremendous organism, which is the body of his son. You are in the body of Jesus Christ, literally. This isn't just playing games. His life pours through you, or supposed to, so that every family on earth can be blessed by what Christ did on the cross. You see, we're sort of the mirror image of Abraham in the Old Testament. You see, here he is, he's coming on down, he's bringing the line, Christ is there, the whole central event is Christ and his death, the resurrection, and ascension, and we're on the other side of that. That great, huge, you know, ball of energy out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is now rolling out so that every family on earth can be blessed. And we're the organism that he's using. You know, that's a reason to get up in the morning. Yet with respect to the promise of God, what's yours? I keep asking that question. I want you to answer that question. I mean, you don't have to come up after class and show me. Just some people will take this very literally, and that's okay. I like the enthusiasm. But it get kind of crazy, you know. People be stealing promises and everything. But what is yours, you know? What are you understanding that God's at work? Understanding that we're going to see that you're going to get challenged. You're going to get attacked. Understanding that the game here is to take the word of God, the promise of God, and hold on to it, not waver in unbelief. That's going to make you grow strong, and that's going to give glory to God. So what's yours? What are you holding on to this morning? That's the question. What are you holding on to? Where are your eyes? Being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Are you? You see, that's what happens. You can't fall away from it. Once you've gone to the word of God and taken a promise, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, then you now you're moving into new territory, like Abraham was doing again and again. And now you're saying, I'm banking on this because I the God who wrote this has to be able to perform. And you will be challenged by your life to see whether or not you really believe that. But when you do, the God who stands behind it will perform. May not be in your timing. Abraham, as we're going to see, waited a long, long time for that heir. But it came, and when it came, it was the most amazing, fantastic thing that you could imagine. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Again, in verse 16, for this reason, it's by faith, in order that may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, including you, because it's not only of those who are of the law, but all those who are of the faith of Abraham, the father of us all. As it is written, verse 17, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. By the way, that is the essence of faith. It's a beautiful, I give you the words of Newell, William Newell, who wrote a fantastic verse-by-verse commentary on the book of Romans, by the way. And it's available online for free, all the time, not just till midnight tonight. If you Google Newell, N-E-W-E-L-L, Book of Romans, I guarantee you before the third or fourth page of Google, you will find a link to a PDF that will give you that book for nothing. And it's amazing to me. The best things in life are free, man. I'll tell you what. Pastor McLaughlin's book is going to be free, The Angel of the Conflict. This is free. It's a fantastic book. I go to it again and again. The only reason I wouldn't want to tell you about this book is because now you're going to like, hey, I know where you got that from. You got it from Newell. Well, I try to give him credit once in a while anyway. God making alive the dead ones and calling things not being, being. I love his translation because it's so precise, so simple and powerful. In other words, one minute something doesn't exist, and then God comes on the scene and says, be, and it exists. You know? Like light, let there be light. And that happened to you with salvation. You know, dead, made alive. In fact, let's go there again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Dead, alive. Sarah's womb is dead. Boom. Sarah can have a baby. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Because we see it concretely in the life of Abraham. We see it. I mean, you know, Sarah's 90 years old, can't have a baby, and then she can. Not things that are not being, being. Isaac's supposed to be sacrificed. He comes down the mountain. What looked to be dead is alive. But we also see this spiritually in our faith history in Christ. We need to be seeing ourselves in Abraham because we're there. In our faith history in Christ, God made something dead alive. In our faith history in Christ, he called something that didn't exist into existence. And he's already done it. You see, so often, we make the mistake of looking for the miracle out there in the head or some way we want to define it. You know, I have a friend like this. Well, I'll believe in God the day that I say I need $1 million and I go to my bank account and he put it in there. Well, you idiot. Because the thing about it is the whole thing. If you look at any of the miracles, any of the promises, please pay attention to this. It's all according to what he says, what he wants to do. Please understand this, okay? It's only when we start to line up with his program that we start to see the miracles in our lives. I mean, look, Abraham, like I said, I've said this, I'm going to keep saying this maybe, but he didn't come on the scene and say, Abraham, you're a good boy, I like you, you're handsome, I'm going to make you the father of many nations just because it's fun and I can and I'm God. No, he had a plan. He was going to bring his son to earth. He had a very special way of doing it. And Abraham was the start. And that's why Abraham got the promise and the tests associated with his life. It's the same for all of us. It's only when we understand what God is doing that we can see the miracles and understand the promises and how we fit into them. But it's already happened. We make the mistake of looking out now and trying to figure out where's the miracle. When you don't understand, you're a walking miracle. The miracle's already happened if you're a believer in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with Christ, and he seated us. This has already happened. With him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When you were dead, he made you alive. I can't think of anything more wonderful and profound than that. You were already dead. You say, I didn't know I was dead. You were dead in the most important way a person can be dead, and that is spiritually. You were separated from God. You were without hope. You were totally depraved. And God one day got the gospel to you, the promise. If you believe in my Son, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. That's a promise. How did you receive that? How did that become active in your life? One way, by faith. What? Looking at the promise, believing it, and trusting in it. And saying, that applies to me. If everything bad about my life, but one thing I know. Christ died for me and rose again. And by trusting in him, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to have a resurrection body. I have eternal life. God has looked at me already in the court of heaven in front of all the angels and pointed me out and said, I declare him to be righteous forever. And if you're a believer in Christ, that's already happened. You're a walking miracle. You were dead. God made you alive. You were unrighteous and depraved and ungodly. And God has already declared you to be righteous. And boy, does that put something on his back to get you there. If he's already said it, now it's on him to get you there. So you're already a walking miracle. You don't need any more miracles. You know what you need? Same thing all of us do. Faith. Have a little faith. I'm about to quote a Bruce Springsteen song and I'll lose you all. That's what's missing, see? The atmosphere. The trust. The putting your eyes on him. Believing what the Word of God has to say. That is the link. We've been talking about what's faith. It's a connection. It's a link between you and your life and God and who he is and what he's already done. But we need to be linked into it. You know, like Jesus Christ said when Thomas was saying, I ain't believing he's risen from the dead unless he stands right in front of me. And I take these paws and I put him in the side where the soldier's spear went. And I have his hands and I put my fingers in it. Then I'll believe. And notice the grace of God and the kindness of our Lord. What did Jesus Christ do? Did he write a note and give it to Peter and say, that son of a such and such, if he doesn't believe in me now, too bad, tough. Right? And that's what we would do. That's what we think God does. It's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, if that's what it takes, I'll do it. And he shows up and he comes through a wall. He says, Tommy, come here. I know you need this, so go ahead. Go ahead, have at it. But when he's done, he turns to you and me and he says, Tommy believed because he saw, but blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. That's what he wants. That's the secret. You see, because we can't see him. I know you can't see him. I can't see him either. I've never seen him, you know, in flesh and blood. So we have to believe. And that's the miracle. See, there's two miracles. The miracle is him actually doing what he's done. And the second miracle is giving us the ability to believe in this and connect to this, even though we've never seen him. And so much of our own natural lives, the evidence seems to be to the contrary. But then again, that's Abraham. So much of his life, the evidence seemed to the contrary too. You see, we are already a walking miracle, because after God had the miracle of the resurrection of Christ, he then turns to us. And he says, see me making you alive spiritually when you were dead. That's what happened. That's what Ephesians 2 verse 5 is all about. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. He also did this. We watch. There's a miracle going on. At the moment of salvation, he looked at the ungodly people. Now, please understand this. This is so important. God didn't make you good and then call you good. A lot of people get confused about this. God looked at me, knew I was bad, and said, yeah, but he believed in my son, and that makes all the difference. I now have the right to call him righteous. And if I call him righteous, nobody's going to argue, I hope. People do all the time. They think I'm a bum. But in the heavenly realm, it's another story. You see, he's already called you righteous. Therefore, he is now on the hook to get you there. But he's already done it. The miracle's already occurred. He looked at us as ungodly. He called us righteous on one reason: Christ's death and resurrection. Yes, through the instrument of faith. Yes, we believed. But all the work and all the glory is his. We see God bringing something on the scene also. This has already happened if you're a believer in Christ. A new spiritual species. See, again, the mirror image. I want you to understand the mirror image between Abraham and you. Because there is a mirror here. I'm going to draw it on my notes so I don't forget that point. But anyway, sorry. I still, still working things out. But here's the deal. You look at Abraham. He starts the new racial species. He's the start of the Jewish species, racial. They still exist today. God has promises, by the way, to the Jewish race that he's going to fulfill in the millennial reign through Christ. Now, you come on the scene, and you're something new. You see, but you're a new spiritual species. But it's the same idea. It's all centered on Christ. It's all God glorifying his Son, using people. In the Old Testament, it was a race, a physical race of the Jew. In the New Testament, in the church age, it's a spiritual race called the new spiritual species, the church, the new man, however you want to say it. God is making that. He's at work building that now. You're a walking miracle. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and again, you are, if you're a believer, he or she, because it's not even in the original, by the way. It just says, if anyone is in Christ, new creature. And I think that's the same idea about God can do it. He just comes on the scene and he calls that which does not exist, existing. That's what he did with you at the moment you believed in Christ. He made you a new creature, a new spiritual species. You are already that. You're already that. You're always going to be that. You can be in union with Christ for all of eternity. We just saw in Ephesians chapter 2 that what's this all about? So that in the ages to come, the millennial reign, and in all of eternal state, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If only we understood the magnitude of what Christ did on the cross and with his resurrection, we would get this in our gut. We would understand that how freed up God is now to do things with the human race because angels have seen the death and resurrection of Christ. That we're on the other side of that. We're on the side of grace. We're on the side of God saying, I now want a people that I can shower my grace on, shower my care on. Because you see, now I'm in the age where humanity has been vindicated because Christ died for their sins. That's no longer an issue. I'm freed up as God now. My character, my nature has been gone to bat by the Lord. Okay, so no one can say I'm not righteous anymore, God says. No one, no angel, no man can say I'm not just. No angel, no man can say I'm not loving. Look at my Son on the cross and tell me I'm not righteous, God says. Look at my Son on the cross and tell me I'm not just. Why is he there? Because I'm just. Look at my Son on the cross and tell me I'm not loving. Even to creatures that are ungodly and rebellious. Tell me now I'm not loving. Look at my Son and tell me I'm not loving. Nobody can. Nobody can. Not with integrity. And so now what does that mean? He's free. You see it? He's freed up in his own character and nature to grace out human beings. That's where you live. If we only understood this, that's what he's about. We push him away. We push him aside. We're like the people that are invited to the wedding in the parable Jesus told. And he said, they went out and they asked the people that were supposed to come. And they all said, no, they're too busy. And he goes to the highways and the byways. And he says, whosoever, anybody. I mean, God stands on a street corner and somehow he says, you know what? I get glorified by passing out amazing riches to children who've been blessed by the blood of my Son. And I look around and they say, hey, you want some blessing? And they walk away. That's what's going on. That's what's really going on if we had spiritual eyes to see it. If anyone is in Christ, new creature, old things have passed away, new things have come. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31. Since God, the Lord, was willing to take Abraham at 99... Sarah at 90, and give them sexual prosperity, allow them to have a child, even though naturally they were way past childbearing age. If God was willing to have Abraham be the father of many nations before Christ came, if he was willing that all the families of the world would be blessed through him. And he's before Christ comes. I have a question for you this morning. Christ now has come. The whole point of it all, it has happened. Jesus has died and risen. And you are in union with the risen Lord. All that God was doing in the life of Abraham was to bring Christ on the scene. He's on the scene, and you're in union with him. What's he going to hold back from you? All right? And that's what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with Christ, we're in Christ now, freely give us all things? You know, we sell our God so short, we don't understand enough of his heart. You see, but the issue is, you see, what is he after? He is after friends. What is Abraham called uniquely in the Old Testament? The friend of God. What did Jesus Christ say to all his disciples the night before he went to the cross? I call you friends. You understand the magnitude of that? One person in the whole Old Testament is called the friend of God, Abraham. He turns to the disciples in the church days and says, as far as I'm concerned, you all can be my friends. I mean, you know, and what's the issue? See, the issue keeps swirling around. It's the elephant in the room. Because you say to yourself, wow, you know, I don't know if I'm really living a life like that. I don't know if I'm really understanding this. I don't know if, can I really say that he's given me all things? Well, the problem is, you see, is that you have the wrong idea. You have the wrong set of things you define. And I do the same thing. We see it all wrong because we don't see the glory of what God's doing. To him, the all things, again, it's always going to be centered around the person of his son. That is the key to it all. That's the key to seeing this and living in it. It's all centered around his son. Will he not also with him, with Christ, according to what God is doing in Christ now, freely give us all things? But please never mistake the facts that with God, all things really are possible. And our God is for us. He's for us. Forget what you may have learned. Forget what the world says. Why don't you just look at the Bible, take it at face value and believe it. God is for you. I have to keep repeating this. You have to keep hearing this. It has to be foremost in your thinking. As a believer in Christ, God loves you and he cares for you and he looks at you the same way he looks at his son, Jesus Christ. He is for you. Because the one thing that Satan and the kingdom of darkness is relentless about attacking is this. God's not for you. I mean, he did it all the way back in the garden, right? Went to the woman and said, you know, God's holding back on you, baby. You could be just like him if you just eat this fruit. Come on, come on. Liar, liar and deceiver, right? He's still at it. He's still at coming into our souls and saying, he's not really for you. He's against you. Look what he's doing. You don't think that was something going on in Abraham's soul when he was woke up that day and the Lord came to him and said, hey, please sacrifice your one and only son for me. Whoa, you don't think that was tempting for Satan to get in the middle of Abraham and God that day and say, see, he's not really for you. He's just doing this, you know, I don't know what he's doing, but he's not for you. He's asked you to do something stupid, right? That's the whole issue. Satan wants to get in between. He wants to attack that principle. God is for you. He's trying to throw you into confusion on that one place that God is for you. All right, verse 4, go to chapter 4, verse 18 of the book of Romans, and we'll close out from here. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Now, you see, you just read in Romans 8 that God is for you, and that since he didn't spare Christ for you, gave him up for you, now that you're with Christ, will he not freely give you all things? So what's the issue now? What's the problem now? I'll tell you what the problem is believing it. Believing it. Keeping your eyes on it. Trusting in that. Calling on it. Holding on to it. In your daily life. Where the battle rages. See, that's one of the things Abraham kept doing. He kept hearing from God the promises of God. Then he would go back into his life. And he would sort of, as it were, play the game. God's the coach. Comes on the scene. and says, hey, this is what I'm telling you, encouragement. This is where you're headed, the Super Bowl, right? And he'd go back on the field of his life, and he'd get beat up, and he'd get dropped down, and he'd make mistakes, and he'd blow it. Then what happens? He gets up again. He comes back over to the coach. Coach does the same thing again. Here's the promise, remember? Here's what I want you to do, okay? And he goes back out. We got to do the same thing, but we have to go out believing the promise. Maybe this morning for you, we just saw it. Maybe it's just as simple as God's for me. Maybe that's your promise from God. Maybe that's the word of God to be believed. But it has to be believed or it doesn't do you any good. Because people who don't believe it live a different way. They don't give God the opportunity to come through for them. Believe it. Romans 4:18. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be. And in verses 18 to 25 of Romans 4, we have Abraham's journey of faith described. And you know, when we think of Abraham's journeys, we often think about it in the natural realm. And that's fair enough. A lot of us, you know, have known the story of him coming from what's probably present day Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees, and he comes into Haran, and he goes to Canaan, he goes to the Negev, he goes to Egypt. We know about his physical journeys. That's part of it. But he also walked a difficult path of faith, a long-suffering path of faith, and a God-glorifying path of faith. He kept on in hope against big odds, against sight, against all the naysayers around him. He kept on getting up, getting on with his life with the Lord, even after great failure, foolish mistakes. How about you? Made any foolish mistakes lately? And are they gnawing at you? Well, gnaw no more, because you should do one thing. Just get up, look to God again. What is he telling you this morning about that? Now, we've already seen some of the things he tells us when we do that. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I put your transgressions from you. The issue is not God. He made himself clear, okay? The issue is you. Do you believe that or not? That's the issue. See, one of the amazing things about Abraham, and again, I encourage you to read Genesis 12 to 24. I know it's a lot. Gosh, it might take you a half hour. I don't know. Can you get away from CNN that long? I don't know. It's too tough. But anyway, one of the things about it is that every time he goes back, it's interesting. I mean, this is so at odds with what we think. But keep in mind that Abraham was a believer now. This matters. Okay, if you're a believer, it matters. He goes to God after having gone to Egypt, which was a no-no to begin with. God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. And then allowing his wife to be basically in the harem of Pharaoh. Okay? And then God has to behind the scenes do all kinds of things to rescue Sarah, plagues and all kinds of stuff, to get it so that she doesn't have sex with Pharaoh, because that would mess everything up, and get him back on the road again. And when he's back on the road again, the Lord comes back in. You know what's really interesting? He doesn't say a word about Pharaoh. Not one word. He comes right back to the issue. The promise. You're going to be made a father of many nations. I mean, it's amazing. You know, you would expect him to take the hammer out and say, bam, what are you, crazy? But he doesn't do that. See, we do that too often. Now, don't get me wrong. God has wrath, okay? I'm not saying that. But you have to understand something. He poured out his wrath on his son at the cross, judging your sins. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're in union with him. You don't think that changes anything about how God sees you? It does. He's for you. All right? I don't want to be too tough about it, but he's for you. He is. So Abraham had great failure and foolish mistakes, but he kept getting up, getting on with his life. He kept on believing the promise. He kept on trusting. He kept on holding on to what God had promised with dear life. How about you? Despite disappointments and the sheer unbelievableness of what God was saying. I know some of the things that are in the New Testament are unbelievable. That we're the fullness of Christ in this world. That's unbelievable. That Christ is inside me. That's unbelievable. You see, that's part of the challenge, by the way. We always think the challenge is to forget about our problems, and it's tough enough. But another big challenge is to actually take in the greatness of what God's saying about us. We have a hard time doing that. That's part of faith, growing into that part too. How God sees you now as a child and in union with his son. So his life was test after test concerning his faith in the Lord. But what happened was that every time he hit a crisis, the Lord came on the scene and revealed something new about himself. And then Abraham gets the word from the Lord. He heads back out there into his life, goes for a while, gets beat up, messes up big time, takes his hits, and looks to the Lord again. And that's the secret. See, the Lord is this fantastic coach. He keeps showing up at the right time to offer encouragement and correction. And as Abraham grows up and he starts to really catch on to what this life of faith is all about, the Lord does something else. He introduces something new, a fuller revelation of who he is, the bigger picture, and yes, a more impossible challenge. Over and over again in the life of Abraham, there's a conflict, a trial, a test of his faith. Abraham takes his stand with the Lord and with the word of God. And then the wonderful thing is that Lord reveals something new about himself. See, that's what keeps us going. That's what keeps us going. To know something more about him. You know, the Bible says that we are going to be the fullness of Christ in this world. What does that mean? What do you think it means? You know what? I'm starting to understand it. I'm starting to understand it. Oh, I know. Pastor's supposed to know everything. We're supposed to be the font of knowledge. Come here with a complete picture of everything and just pontificate. Not me. I'm still learning. But see, when we're called the fullness of Christ in this world, more and more it's to understand that he wants to pour things into us. He wants to pour more knowledge of who he is. He wants to pour more of the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace. And we have an opportunity to engage that in a big way, all right? If only we're able to believe it to those who believe. I want to show you some passages coming up, and we run right over it, the phrase, for those who are believing. It matters. It matters. And so the Lord reveals something new about himself, and that's how we get these magnificent names. We sing about them, but have you ever looked at them? These magnificent names that we get. In the book of Genesis, they're titles of the Lord. They're in the book of Genesis. They're all revealed during the life of Abraham. They're all revealed to Abraham. They're all revealed at stages in his life. Sometimes he has a great victory. Sometimes he has a horrible defeat. But he turns to the Lord again. And the Lord comes on the scene again. And he reveals something new. Because one thing Abraham never did was he never gave up on the promise. He never gave up on the word of God. He never gave up on the Lord. And so we get these amazing titles from that process, from that progress of Abraham's life. He reveals this, and then this, and then this, and then this. The Lord Most High, sovereignty of God, Genesis 14:18. The all-sufficient God, all-powerful, gracious, in Genesis 17:1. The Lord, the God of eternity. He is eternal life. Now, I know, look, you know, those of you who have been blessed to be around doctrinal churches for a long time, I know this is like old hat in the sense of you know, prep school kids learn the character and nature of God. I mean, I want to inject the excitement back into that this morning by looking at Abraham and for having him, in the course of his own life, fail, come back to this God. And at the time, Abraham, as far as we know, was the kind of the only guy on earth that what the Lord was dealing with that we can see. He was kind of alone, all right? And he's learning these things about this great God who came on the scene when he was worshiping idols in Iraq. Comes on the scene and says, come out and be separate. I'm calling you to a new land. Oh, he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know much about this Lord, but there was something about him. And as his life progressed, he found out more and more about him, that he's the Most High. He's it. He's sovereign. He's in control. And see, these are the things that allowed Abraham to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice Isaac. But he believed them. He got them into his soul. They weren't just words on a page. He believed them. He lived this way. He realized that this guy's in control of everything. Do you? Do you really realize that your Lord is in control of everything? He realized that he was the all-sufficient God, that anything he ever needed, God had. Do you? He realized that he was the God of eternity. This maybe more than anything else, you know, because on the day that he went and built the altar and put his son Isaac on it and was ready to stab him, you know, the thing that kept him going, is that God is the God of eternity. That's not over with God. Physical death doesn't mean the end to God. That God can raise people from the dead and give them life. God that gives life to the dead. Only the God of eternity, see? He came to know this about him before he went to Mount Moriah. And then, of course, at Mount Moriah, where he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, the Lord will provide. That's when the ram was stuck in the thicket. And he pointed to it and said, I'll provide the ram myself. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about it. Hey, I can get emotional, right? You think about it. I can't think of anybody almost anywhere, anytime that was challenged the way that Abraham was. Hey, your only son, all your promises are in this one. Will you please kill him for me? You know, and I think about, to me, there's nothing, I can't imagine anything more heartbreaking and difficult than that. But the reason that there's tears in my eyes is that at the end of it all, God didn't let it go through with it. That he reserved that most difficult thing of all for himself. For his son, Jesus Christ. And there's a message of grace in that, that no matter what it is that God calls you to do, you know, he's holding out for you. You know, there's something going on. There's something great at work in your soul. And when that gets worked out, that's the issue, because he's the one who made the greatest sacrifice of all. And he reserves that for himself. But he does want you to grow in trusting in him. And that's the issue. The issue. And that was the issue for Abraham. The Lord will provide. And then finally in Genesis 24, the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. The God of heaven and earth. And again, we get these titles because Abraham kept walking. He didn't stop. He didn't turn his back on God. He didn't say, that's it, I can't do it anymore. Because when you do that, particularly when you're at a low point and you do that, it's a really bad time to do that. Because when you're at a low point is when God wants to most come into your life and get to work. You see, you at your low point still looking up and saying, I still believe the promise, Lord. I know I'm a mess. I know I've blown it. I know I look bad in front of you and I look bad myself and everybody's reminding me of it. But I still do remember that promise, Lord. I know that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, and nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that you've prepared for those who love him. I know you still have him, Lord. I know the calling of God is irrevocable, Lord. I know that since you've already given me Christ, that you're for me and that you will give me all things. And today I need that. You see, when we're at our low point, when we've blown it, when we're hurting, that's when we need this great God. You don't think he knows that? And when we're at that point and we stop and we walk away, we don't let him be the magnificent God he is. It's when he most wants to come through for you. And what's the issue? Faith. Faith. Being willing. Wear your eyes. Put them back on the Lord. Watch. See what he reveals about himself. Watch how he comes through for you. And we didn't get to it this morning, but take time. We're going to get to this during the week. Time. This is not going to happen all at once. Didn't happen for Abraham. Many, many years. You know, we're going to see this during the week. That when he shows up on the scene, when the Lord shows up with him, he's 75. And he lives 10 years. And then that's the Hagar incident. He's 86 when Ishmael is born. He's 99 when God comes to him again and says, now you're ready to have the real son, Isaac. That's a long time. 75 to 99, it's 24 years. And it's a long time after that. Isaac's a young man when he gets Abraham is willing to sacrifice him on the altar. It's another 20 years or so, maybe more. So this is not, you know, be graceful to yourself. All right? Why? Because part of it is allowing God to come into your life again and reveal something new about himself. And if you stop, you're not going to let him do that. So it's going to take time. Give yourself grace. Understand the principle. There's a promise. Put your eyes on that. Believe it. Allow God to come through for you. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to come to your word. We thank you for the opportunity to hear the promise, the good news. And we thank you, Father, that we're learning more about what faith is all about. And we ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. And Father, in these last instance, moments of this morning, we also want to keep understanding that you're a God that calls out to those who haven't believed yet. And that your son's death and resurrection is the message. You so love everybody. And so anybody who's here today without Christ, you need to know that God loves you with a precious love. and gave his uniquely born son so that whoever believes in him won't perish, but have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for your son. Thank you for the life of faith. We ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. Take these truths, these facts, this information that we've heard about this morning, and put them into action in our daily lives. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And in closing this morning, I'm going to ask my good friend Dane Verhoeven, who I understand has celebrated a birthday. Yeah. I love doing stuff like that to Dane. Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for the amazing message this morning, and for especially thanking God for sending God the Holy Spirit flowing through you. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. This morning, I'd like you to know how important and necessary your gifts are that you give to the offering, and how God uses and multiplies the gifts you give, not just for you, but also for the church and many others. Your giving helps provide for the needs of the church, such as the building and supplies, and keeps our doors open for you to be able to come here on a regular basis to worship, study, and learn the Word of God with other believers in Christ just like you. Yes, your gifts help provide for our pastor and his family, and also the books, pamphlets, calendars, and CDs that are on the back and the bookshelf. In this technology age we live in, God uses many resources to reach many people, such as the internet and radio, not only here in Florida and the United States, but in also many parts of the world. It's exciting to see how God uses your gifts to reach so many people who want to hear and study the Word of God. These are just a few examples how God uses your gifts that you give. And it all started from you deciding in your heart to give generously to the offering for all that God does for you in your lives. And whether or not you can see right away how God is multiplying the gifts in your lives, rest assured that God is helping and providing for you every single day. Let us pray for the offering. Oh Lord, what a wonderful, loving, kind, and generous God you are. We thank you so much, Lord, for all that you do for us. Lord, we ask you to use this offering for your glory and your will alone, and to multiply these gifts in the lives of the givers. We ask these things in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name. On his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Dane. Yeah, one of the things I like about Dane is that, that was a magnificent offering message, by the way. It really was. And the thing about it is that he listens, you know, and he takes and he weaves into what he writes what's going on in the teaching. It was great, magnificent. Thank you. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunities you give us. We ask now, Father, to have us, with the Holy Spirit's help, continue to consider and contemplate the role that faith plays in our lives. We thank you most of all for Christ. We ask it in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed.